This morning, family, I want to speak to you about something that you certainly are well aware of. You've been in the church any length of time, but this comes as a reminder in one way, again, of just how God began to work with all of us in this room and how special you are, because when you look at what God has done, and again, calling us from the foundation of the world, knowing at what time he was going to offer us that invitation and bringing us out of various environments and even some religions, you know, you hearken back. Because I know where I was, and, you know, the little Baptist church that, you know, I was going to and got baptized in that church, and God was able to bring me out of that. And when you think about it, there really are only two religions to speak of on the earth today. One is truth, and the other is a lie. So, I mean, sure, there are myriads of, you know, sects and everything, but really, when it comes down to it, there are only two. One is real, and one is not. And we understand that the lawless one, who has worked this out through his power, his signs, and his lying wonders, has so deceived this earth and the inhabitants on it. And the apostles, Jesus Christ himself, spoke about this. If you like titles, we're going to talk about the Great Deception. This is part one. The Great Deception, Part 1. We go to Revelation chapter 12. That's where we'll start today. Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to find out in verse 9 about this great dragon. He was cast out in verse 9 of Revelation 12. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels, now demons, were also cast out with him. He's deceived everyone. All have been deceived, whether they realize it or not. Religiously speaking, how has Satan deceived this whole world? The Greek word for deceived is planao. P-L-A-N-A-O. P-L-A-N-A-O. That's the Greek word for deceived, which means to cause to go away from the truth, to go astray from the truth. You ever ask yourself, family, how did Satan pull that off? How did he pull that off? Now, we have some smart, intelligent people in the world. We have scholarly people in the world. We have scholars, and we sometimes go to their resources to draw truth from and say, hey, how can this guy sit down and write what is truth and give the Greek and give the Hebrew, how can they do that and still be deceived? Because that's an intelligent person. And yet it has happened. So how did he lead people astray? Another question we can ask, for what purpose did he lead them astray? For what purpose? Got to be more than just hating God, which he does, and hating Christ, and hating all of us. What is the purpose? And what does God's word reveal about this? I mean, to have multitudes follow after a lie. You know, there is a historic time frame. If you turn to Revelation 12, and verse 9, you're already there, actually. What's the framework there in Revelation 12 and verse 9? Is it only referring to the past? Or is it referring to all time? Or is it referring to the future? In other words, had he deceived them up until the time Jesus Christ was on earth? Had he truly deceived them? Well, let's go back to the beginning of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John is receiving prophetic information. The book opens by saying in Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. If you have the King James, it says, shortly to come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things. Because remember, a lot of people read the Bible, don't they? A lot of people read the Bible in a year. Sometimes they read it twice in a year. But he says it's more than that. It's to those who keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So John is saying the time is near. Now, this word shortly has a significant role here because he says things which must shortly take place. Okay, so this word shortly is translated T-A-C-H-O-S. It's like tacos, doesn't it? T-A-C-H-O-S. Tacos. Which means in a brief space of time. In a brief space of time. To happen suddenly or quickly. You think of some of the examples Christ gave about his return. As a thief in the night. Sometimes a thief comes unexpectedly. He can come swiftly. In a small amount of time, he can come suddenly. Now, things that must happen shortly before what? Well, he gives us the answer in verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So the historical time frame is just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to return visibly to this earth. That's the time frame of Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the whole world will be deceived in the time when Jesus Christ returns. Things are going to unfold quickly. So the whole world being deceived does include individuals who are living at this particular time. Jesus Christ himself supports this in Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. After his message, his disciples came to him privately. They had heard a lot of things. A lot of imagery was given. And they wanted to know. It sounded a little scary, a little unsettling. I'm sure there's a little anxiety there. They wanted to know, you know, Master, verse 3, tell us, when will these things be that you just talked about? Is it going to happen next year, a couple months? When's it going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And again, the question of Satan deceiving the whole world the first thing that our Savior says in verse 4 in answering them, take heed. Take heed. We would say, you know, look out. Watch out. You know, caution. Beware. You see those signs of people's fences? With the, you know, beware, big dog. Pass this fence. That's to get your attention. Beware. Same thing. Take heed. You don't want to be complacent. That no one deceives you. Well, who's out there trying to deceive? Who wants to deceive them? There'll be a lot of people who will be deceived. He says in verse 5, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And we'll come to this in just a second, brethren. That's happening. It has happened, is happening, will continue to happen. And they're going to say, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. For what purpose, family? To deceive. Okay, you've seen the things on television and miracle performed here. You know, Mary seen here, look at this, and on it goes. And you're going to see some of these things. But he said, it's being done to deceive you. And he says, it's going to be to the extent, if possible, even the elect, if they're not close to God. And he says, see, I've told you before it even happens. I've told you beforehand. These are not just written for his disciples there. These are also written for his future disciples. He says, I've told you beforehand. Well, before what? Before his return. Before his return to the earth. Satan has caused the vast multitude of this earth, brethren, to be deceived, including, because remember, there was only two. One's true, one's false. And that includes mainstream Christianity. So let's answer the following question, brethren. For what purpose does Satan deceive the world? For what purpose does Satan deceive the world? Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. He wants something. He wants something. Verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? Now, how did he weaken the nations? He deceived them. He deceived them. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, what is it about the Most High? What do we do towards the Most High? We worship Him, don't we? We worship the Most High God. Satan wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped as God is worshipped. This is why we see in Matthew 4 what we see. Matthew chapter 4. When the tempter comes, Jesus Christ has fasted 40 days. The tempter comes, and he begins to fire all these potential stumbling blocks at Jesus Christ. None of them are working, so then we really get down to the brass tacks of it, of what he really and truly wants. Since you won't eat and you won't cast yourself off this precipice, well, let me tell you what I really, really, you know, want from you. Verse 8, Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the nations of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. See, that's what I want, too. I want people to fall down and worship me. Guess what, brethren? They do. They do. But to have the Son of God fall down, prostrate himself, that, oh, he wanted it so badly. He wants so badly to be worshipped as God. He not only wants to prevent people from knowing the true God, he wants to be worshipped like God is. So, if you're functioning in that mindset, brethren, think about it for a moment. If you're functioning in that mindset of wanting to be worshipped, and Satan wants to be worshipped, what must be in place? What must you do in order to have that to happen? I'm going to give you four things to consider here. How would you get the whole world to worship you? And you can put in parentheses, Satan. Well, first, you need a form of religion with God as the focal point. You need a form of religion with God, in quotes, as the focal point. Number two, you would have to have churches. You would have to have churches. Number three, you would have to have ministers. And number four, people would have to believe they are worshiping the true God. People would have to believe they are worshiping the true God. Those are the four things you need. I mean, there are some satanic religions out there that are really off the wall, but they are minute in comparison to what Satan wants. Now, Satan would need all these things working for him. Now, does the Bible reveal anything about Satan having churches and ministers? You bet. Ezekiel 28. Now, this is not only speaking about the king of Tyre. I had somebody debate me one day on this. They went, oh, this isn't talking about Satan. This is talking about King of Tyre. I said, there is something more here. And this person, he couldn't get it. I mean, when was the king of Tyre in Eden? Son of man, verse 12, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub. Again, this isn't the king of Tyre. He's not an anointed cherub. But there was a spirit behind the king of Tyre, too. He says, you were the one who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And then something dreadful happened. Sin entered. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. And the moment that happened, God acted. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries. Now, a sanctuary is a consecrated place, like a temple, you know, or a church. Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 speak about what, family? It speaks about the synagogue, or you can say the congregation of Satan. Yet people think what? We're in the congregation of God. We're not in the synagogue of Satan. We're not in the congregation of Satan. We're not in the church of Satan. Satan does indeed, brethren, have places of worship and is worshipped by those which are deceived. By the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. How deceptive is he? To what degree, to what depth does it go? Look at John chapter 8. Jesus Christ, dealing here with the Jews, who do what? Relied heavily on having been descended from Abraham. Abraham is our father. And they would use that to attack Christ. We were not born in sin. Abraham's our father. You're the one that's, you know, illegitimate, not us. Abraham's our father. These men were deeply religious. They knew the law. And yet, they lacked something. They felt they were truly worshiping God. And yet the Son of God was standing right there. And they hated him. Now, wait a minute. You say you love God. Here's his son. This is the God of the Old Testament, the ones you're quoting about. He's standing right there in the midst of them. What did they ultimately do? They murdered him. God-fearing people. What did Jesus say to them, family? Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Now, if they could have, they would have killed him right there. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. From the moment he stopped being Lucifer and became Satan the devil, he became that murderer. He was a murderer the moment he sinned, Christ says. A murderer from the beginning. And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. How does that happen? Wait a minute, these men knew. They knew, you know, what was then the Old Testament. And there's God standing right there, the Son of God, and they're missing it. And he's saying, I'm telling you the truth, and you don't believe me. He says in verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? That's a scary question. Which are you going to say that God sinned? Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, which he is and was at this point, why do you not believe me? Why, family? They were deceived. The murderer was already amongst them. He had already sown those seeds of corruption in their midst. So here came the Son of God. And he said, look, I'm trying to help you. And they're going, no, no. And he said, you know what? You're of your father too. Verse 47, he sticks it right to them here, family. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear. And again, this is a great reminder, brethren, that you and I can't convert anybody. Because if they're not of God, the words you're speaking, like Christ is speaking, it's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to go anywhere. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Now, these were very religious and dedicated people who were devout in their religion. And brother, we have seen throughout the ages people who were devout in their religion, to the point where they allow themselves to be burned at the stake, tortured. The Jews, too, were deceived. So, if it's possible, and it was, for the Jews to be deceived, is it possible for Christians today to also be deceived? Now, we know Satan has his churches. But what about his ministers? Well, the devil has Christian ministers. They talk about God. God is the focal point. But whose ministers are they? What did Christ say? You can, Lord, Lord, you can do all that, but if I'm not with you, you can use my name all you want. You can take my commandments on your mouth all you want. Look how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We see what it's like today, but did it just start today, or was it also back during this time? Remember, there were those who tried to profit off of the truth, like Simon Magus. They saw something, they heard something, they said, you know, we saw the multitudes follow. Maybe we'll start teaching that too. And maybe multitudes will follow us. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. He says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. What is he saying? There were men out there who said, you know, we're going to be like you. We're going to teach Jesus like you. We're going to teach God like you. But then we're going to mix in some of our own things with it. And Paul saw it. And he said, they're out there. He says, I'm going to cut off their opportunity to do what, family? To deceive. To deceive God's people. So he's saying some of these individuals want to be regarded as the true church. And they boast. They boast out of their deception. I think all of us in this room, someone else from another, has tried to take us to task about what we believe. And they try to nullify it and minimize it and lift themselves up and use godly sounding things to say that they're of God. You know, God, you as long as you know the name, you belong to him. You've heard all the arguments. You know, he can call anybody. Anybody can be a Christian. You just give your heart over or come down to the altar and call. You're going to tell me that I'm not the same as you? All types of arguments. And they'll boast out of their deception. And they think, family, they are just as holy as you are. They are diligent about going to their church. They don't miss an opportunity to do good works in their community. They'll wear religious paraphernalia to identify them as such. But what are they? What are they? What did God inspire the Apostle Paul to write about this type of person? Verse 13, for such are false apostles. See, some took the name. They take names. You have people walking around and you see their titles across your television screen, some long titles. You know, most reverend, most holy, highly exalted. All these terms are being used. But God says what is behind it is false. Deceitful workers. See, they work, but behind it is the deception. So it can look good on the front, but what is behind it, brethren, is deceit. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And he says, no wonder. Because the one behind this wants to be worshipped. And he's got his ministers, and he's got his churches. So it's no wonder, because Satan, who's deceived the whole world, himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Why? Because many of these people are deceived. They're not going to go to a church where Satan is openly being preached. Don't, no, I'm not going. No way. Satan, no way. So he masquerades. He puts on a face. And he masquerades as light. Because he wants to be worshipped. And those who have embraced the lie worship him as God. And so he says in verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his... See, who they belong to? They belong to him. They're his. Now, these ministers will deny to their death that the one they work for is the God of this world. They will deny it to their death. They are worshiping Satan. So it's no great thing for his, if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They're not going to preach Satan as king. Satan's the enemy. They're not going to preach that. And yet, you look at some of the individuals. I was talking to a member last week, and he was giving me the story of a gentleman that works with him. And he was going on about when the priest came to visit their church a couple Sundays ago, and how when he walked in, he walked over, and the man bowed down and got on his knees to kiss his ring. Got on his knees to kiss his ring. Oh, we don't worship. We don't worship. But yeah. If I do that, you better chop my hand off. And call for medical care. Not for my hand, for my head. What did the angel say to John when John went down to what? Worship him. What did the angel say? See that you don't do that. Didn't he? See that you don't do that. I am what? Your fellow servant. Who did he tell John to worship? You're going to worship somebody. You worship God. To what man did God say, go kiss the man, get down on your knees and kiss the man's ring? And people, oh, that's just, oh, so devoted. And Paul continues in regards to these individuals. He says, whose end will be according to their works. See, they wanted to be regarded as true ministers of God in Jesus Christ. The fact that Satan can deceive to the depths like this is amazing. It is amazing. What would it take today, to deceive? What would it take today to deceive? Number one, you need a form of religion with Christ as the focal point. A form of religion with Christ as the focal point. Not many churches talk about the Father. They talk about Jesus. You hear this? Jesus. So you need now, today, Jesus Christ as the focal point. Number two, you need churches that appear to be Christian. You need churches that appear to be Christian, but are the synagogue of Satan. And sometimes the hair still raises up on the back of my head when we were back in the Worldwide Church of God and they were saying there's Christians in other churches. They're wanting us to go there. I'm thinking, what? I came out of there. You telling me it's okay to go back? They were saying, go there and you will find God. Well, you would, but it wouldn't be the God you think is going to be found there. And we have lost friends and family who've gone into those areas, family. They've gone into those areas and have been taken over by those things and now practice some of the things that God detests. So you need a church that appears to be Christian. Number three, it would take ministers who sincerely believe they are ministers of Christ. It would take ministers who sincerely believe they are ministers of Christ. See, that's why we don't condemn them. We don't condemn anybody. They're deceived. They are deceived. And it would take ministers who sincerely believe they are ministers of Christ. But unbeknownst to them, they're ministers of Satan. And number four, it would take followers who sincerely believe they are worshiping God and Jesus Christ. It would take followers who sincerely believed they are worshiping God and Jesus Christ. But you see, because of the deception, they are worshiping Satan. Jesus predicted that this would happen. Matthew 24. He said these things would happen. Again, verse 24, Matthew 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect. He said, don't fall prey to that. There's going to be people out there doing it. Again, they're not going to be saying it's of Satan, but those who have eyes to see, you'll know that they are truly worshiping Satan, having been deceived by the god of this world. We do have revealed knowledge concerning Satan and this huge deception. And God's word reveals how this was done. I want to give you four revealed facts that we can find right in Scripture that tells us that this happened. The first one we already covered. Number one, Lucifer rebelled because he wanted to overthrow the Most High God. Lucifer rebelled because he wanted to overthrow the Most High God. And so he did rebel. A third of the angels rebelled along with him. God cast not only Satan out, but the demons also. And Satan came down and began to craft a system by which he could be worshipped. And that's why Christ said, the God of this world. See, that's what our older brother said, the God of this world. Number two, Satan was swiftly cast out of God's presence. That's why, again, we read Ezekiel 28. We wouldn't have known that unless God revealed it to us. God said, the moment that happened, I cast him out as a profane thing to the ground. Jesus Christ also added to that scripture in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, this is when the 70 who were sent out, they've returned now. They're giving their reports. There's great excitement and amazement and astonishment over the things they were able to do through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so they're telling Christ these things, and, you know, they're saying, wow, we cast out demons. You know, we've never done this before. And in verse 17 of Luke 10, the 70 return with joy. They're happy. They've gone out. They've healed. They've cast out demons. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They said, we cast it out. We use your name. And boom, they came right out. What did Jesus Christ say? Verse 18. He said to them, I saw him fall. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw the once mighty archangel who sinned cast down. He said, I was there. I saw it. Verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That's the power you have, family. You don't have to fear things that go bump in the night. You don't have to be afraid if you're home by yourself or whatever, you know. The power God has granted us to have is stronger than the power of the God of this world or any of his little minions that are there. Now, we have to be wise enough to go looking for trouble or tampering with things than anything that would allow ourselves to be put in an environment that is not spiritually healthy. But Christ said, I've given you power over the serpents and scorpions are the demons. He says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. See, again, if anybody's in fear, it's Satan, because he realizes we're going to judge angels. We're going to judge angels. We're going to be above him. And this was a little taste of that, as little pieces of clay. Or walk around going, come out of them in the name of Christ. Zoom, they had to come out. They had to respond and submit to the name. And so he's telling them, there is a time. He said, I saw him cast down following his rebellion. But again, it shows how powerful, brethren, our Father is. Number three, we have the account of Satan tempting Eve in Genesis 3. And Satan being associated with a tree. And that tree is called the knowledge of good and evil. And our Bible shows us and reveals to us that Satan deceived Eve into doing what? Worshipping him. Submitting to him rather than God. And he did so by the way of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge. And number four, by the time of Christ, which is about 4,000 years after Genesis 3, the Bible reveals just how successful Satan has been in his deception. He's been very successful in his deception. And there are three powerful scriptures. We already read John 8:44. The second one is 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Satan cannot stop the gospel, the true gospel, from being preached. And that's why I tell every new person that comes in and a person that suddenly begins to want to counsel for baptism, that they realize something happens in the spiritual realm. When Satan hears of someone else preparing to submit to the true God, that's one less he's going to have. And he doesn't like it at all. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. You see? That's that when you're talking to someone, and is it registering, brethren? Please take your pearls and put them back in. Don't cast your pearls out there. They're just stamping on them, you know, doing a dance on your pearls and trying to convince you of where they're coming from. So just lock your pearls down because it's veiled to them. It's veiled to them because the God of this world has so blinded them. That's why I love there's so many parallels to what happened to Saul before he became Paul. He was out there hearing the voice, and then God blinded him with no knowledge that he would ever get his sight back. And he's led back, and Ananias is told by, now I want you to go in and you tell Brother Paul, or Saul, receive your sight. And all of a sudden, pow, he got his sight, and now he said, okay, God, tell me what I got to do. He was ready. He was ready. Because it was no, the veil of blindness had been lifted. But before then, what? When he was killing people in the church. Thinking what? I'm doing God's work. God has given me power to wield and slice these Christians up and Stephen and everybody. I am doing the Lord's work. What did Christ say? When they come to get you, they're not going to come preaching Satan. They're going to come preaching Christ to you before they kill you. This is of the Lord. Not knowing, brethren, they are deceived. And so he says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. That's why it's so beautiful. When you baptize somebody, when it resonates, and it's like, I see, I understand. And you think, that's of God. That's only God can open eyes like that. I can't do it. You can't do it. Only the Father does that. He does the calling. Christ said, I don't even do it. And when that veil is lifted, brethren, it is a wonderful sight to behold. And that's why the gospel is so special. Because there are other gospels out there, aren't there? There are other gospels being preached with a lot of vigor and intensity. And there are many who are being led astray by it. The third scripture is one that we may not think about very much because it seems like it was just an incident, but there was a lot in that incident, and that was John 4, verse 22. The woman at the well. See, she kind of liked telling Christ a little bit about the history of the Samaritans. Are you our father? And she's going on and on and on. What did Jesus say? You don't even know what you're worshiping. Didn't he? Now, she was a religious woman in the society of there. And she thought she was worshiping God. And Jesus told her, you worship what you do not know. That's a statement and a half. That's like being called a nitwit. You know, it's like, are you telling me I'm being duped? And for us who came out of the world, brethren, that's exactly what happened. We were being duped and we didn't even know it. And so if you were like me, you were asking the minister, are you telling me? I started a lot of questions like that. Are you telling me I'm not going to heaven? Is that what you're telling me? Are you telling me Christmas is pagan? Are you telling me giving Easter eggs is wrong? Are you telling me I can't have shrimp? Are you telling me? Yes. I never knew it because it was veiled. And so the woman at the well, her veil was still on. And Christ said, I know what I worship. He said, you don't know what you worship. Jesus knew she was not worshiping the true God. Satan was very successful then. He's very successful now. And in part two of our message, next time we're going to speak about this great deception and discuss how we, the true children of God, can avoid being deceived by the God of this world. Because don't think, brethren, because we're baptized that he has stopped. Don't think for a second, I'm baptized, I'm in the true church, that he has stopped. I give you our recent history to show that he has not stopped and that he's not going to stop until he has you and me. He's got the world. They're already worshiping. Oh, to have you, well, you're like gold. Because he knows what you mean to the Father, doesn't he? Oh, that's pearl of a great price, isn't it? So next time, we'll talk about that. How the God of this world, who's constantly seeking ways to devour us as that roaring lion, and continue to move forward. Not just in overcoming, but with God's help, brethren, to conquer. To conquer. And watch as we read in Romans 16 and wait for that day and what a day it will be when the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. There shortly again. Shortly.